Okay, in Acts 16 is when Paul headed to this area. And it started off with a bang. Paul got unjustly arrested, got in jail, imprisoned. Miraculously, God had an earthquake. The Philippian jailer gets saved. Paul informs the public officials, the Roman officials, that they unjustly arrested him. He could have had them in prison, but he left the area because he had bigger fish to fry. And so Philippians, he's in jail, Philippians. And he's writing about joy going through the difficulties. And Philippians 2:12, we spent entire time last week with that one, where the salvation, work out your own salvation, that would be the salvation of one's life, or to salvage one's life, or to sanctify one's life. In order to do that, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, his good pleasure may not be your good pleasure, but Revelation 4, verse 11 is, I like what Sam Gipps says about Revelation 4:11. It's the Bible in a nutshell, and it's the reason why God gives life to everyone, and it's the reason why he created everything that he did. And it is also the reason why, usually, the majority of the time, it's the reason why we buy or own certain things and things like that. And Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And if something falls out of your pleasure, then you throw it away, usually, unless you can't afford it. Okay, so on verse 13 of chapter 2, he's talking about the Lord working through us. The beginning of that is at the moment a person believes in the Lord Jesus. John 6:29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So at the moment we get born again, then we become God's workmanship. Okay, and that's in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We become his workmanship. So everything that happens in our life, he is working on us to be more like the Lord. Now, with Lordship Salvation and the vast majority of churches, they will accent the idea of works to prove that you're saved. And so you almost feel like you gotta go overboard and stating that, no, you don't work to be saved, and works don't show people that I'm saved. And so it almost like people will say, well, then you're discouraging people from doing works. Well, we're not discouraging people from displaying fruit. So in Ephesians 2:10, when he says this idea, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Lordship Salvation and all the others that have a list of regulations will say not should, but will walk in them. And the Bible says we should. And it will say that over and over. And then people will justify this false idea saying, well, we're just encouraging people to do right. Well, if a person has a heart after the Lord, they're going to seek to do right without you having to guilt them to do it. And if you guilt them to do it, then they forfeit a reward, because we're supposed to do what we do out of charity, Not because somebody's guilting us to do it, not because somebody is manipulating us with a false idea. And people, a lot of times, they're just going with the outward appearance on everything. And if they look good on the outside, they think that's okay. If you want to find probably the worst place to preach is in a Christian school. They got all these rules and regulations. A lot of times you're looking in the eyes of little devils. Because they've got the outward rules, but as soon as they're out the door, that goes by the wayside. And they think they're more holy than anybody else because of that. And the only reason why they're abiding by the rules is because they want to stay in the school. Now, I tell people that when I was an introvert, I still am. And going through school, I was a quiet little runt. In fact, I was called Pee Wee until in high school. And then I got changed to Hoff. But one guy still called me Pee Wee, and he was 3 inches shorter than me. He was an amazing athlete, and he tried out for Pittsburgh Pirates, and they had 200 tryouts, and they take two of them, and he was a third one. So he missed out on that. But still, going through school, I didn't go to parties. I didn't stay out late at night. I didn't have, you know, the friends I had were mostly basketball. Well, not even them, some of them. The friends were loose. My dad was my best friend, so I really didn't need friends in school. And so never went to party, never did this stuff. I'd hear guys talking about how much beer you can hold, and I would think, well, it depends how heavy it is. And that's not credit to me. That's credit to my parents. You see, that would be there. You know, Dad never really put a curfew on me. But when I did get home late, for some reason, he'd get me up extra early the next morning. Get out and work, son. And then the next night, boy, I was in bed real early. And so so the idea is it's God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, and then, of course, the follow-up, and if I was a Greeky friar, I would definitely change these words. Do all things without murmurings. Most definitely. That certainly can't mean what it says. I mean, we can complain about the weather, that's okay. And complain about a situation and murmur against the Lord. Yeah, that's all. You know, that's not a sin you hear people preaching about, but that's one sin that's listed in 1 Corinthians 10, where he had four verses in a row about if. And the one on murmuring is where they had the death sentence. Boy, aren't we glad that the Lord don't execute the death sentence? Man, we'd have an empty building right now. That's for sure. So murmuring, that was in 1 Corinthians 10, and those are Old Testament stories that the Lord wants us to know about, not to be ignorant of them. I said the word if in between, but it was neither. Neither in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. Neither all those. There's four Old Testament accounts that are given for in samples to us, okay? And the one on murmuring was in verse 10, and that's when the Lord executed a punishment. Now, why the Lord executes certain things at certain times, you would think Ananias and Sapphira, okay, they were pretending to be spiritual. The outward action of pretending to be spiritual was that they didn't give the offering what they said they were going to do, but the motive of that was to appear more spiritual than they were. And boy, God killed them on the spot. There's a church out here on by 41. It's called Apostolic something. I wonder how many people die in their church. They should have somebody rolled up in a service once in a while. If it's apostolic, that's what happened to the apostolic church in the book of Acts. Man, you don't want to be in an apostolic church, that's for sure. And so murmuring, another one is disputing. Okay, disputing. In Romans 14, disputing probably with each other first. Most things that we look at, especially with media today, most things are psyops. And how you know it's a psyop is if it's a repeated thing with the media and then celebrities. And what they're doing in a psyop is they're creating to divide and conquer. That's the whole idea of racism, equal rights, all this stuff. It's to divide us and conquer us. And people don't see this. So that you divide this tribe from that tribe, and then the tribes will fight. But what they don't want you to know that your neighbor is very similar to you. They may vote different, but they're trying to live the way you are. So the media and government policy is to get us pitted against each other to cause chaos, dispute, argue. Okay, I'm better than you, I'm more right than you, and I'll even kill you over it to make sure you know that I'm more right than you. And Romans 14 deals with ideas that are different. We may have a different idea, a different thought, or a different belief. And Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, not to be disputing and arguing about this. I noticed Kirk Cameron has come up with, he believes that people go to hell and they're annihilated now. So he doesn't believe it's eternal punishment. And so people are just ripping into him, and I'm like, so? Yeah, whatever on that. I said that to a Jehovah Witness one time. They thought that I was going to argue with them. Well, when you go to hell, you just, and you're gone. And they thought I was going to sit there and argue with them about it. And I said, that's still bad. Why sit there and argue about something that's really not that important? You say, well, people do die and suffer in hell. Yeah, I know. But why? There's bigger fish to fry. Something like Kirk Cameron's problem is he has no final authority in print. That's a bigger issue. You know, and that's what I discussed with him up here. Because I wrote him in 2007, I wrote him back and forth, a couple letters. And then we saw him up here at on 30 at a pro-life rally. And so afterwards, I thought, I'm going to go try to talk to him. And so I waited till all the people got away, and then I walk up to him and I said, you probably don't remember me, but I wrote you several years ago about manuscript evidence about the King James Bible, and I sent you a Bible. He's, I remember. I said, okay. And so then he kind of wanted to talk. He said, man, I could talk to you about an hour. You know, I could talk to you more and more about this. And I said, okay. But then one of his handlers came and said, oh, we got to go. So that's the end of that. But he remembered. I remember that call as plain as day. He thought that I was going to blow him off. Because what I did is I saw his, he and Ray Comfort, they have some street work, and they ask people a bunch of questions, and it's pretty effective. And so that was a blessing to me, and so I sent him a reference Bible. And then he called me and thanked me for it. And he says, I see you're King James. And I said, yeah, a little bit. And then we... He said, could I ask you a few questions? And can you give me something really solid? Because I want to really believe that, but I want something really solid. So I tried one and two or three or four. And then I said, okay, Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. Do you agree with that? He said, yeah. And I said, Jesus Christ is perfect and holy today. Do you agree with that? He said, yes. I said, then why do you believe there's no perfect written word today? And that worked. And he was quiet. Oh, I said, it's something to think about, isn't it? I said, let me give you one more. Did you know that rat poison is 99.95% nutritious? And anybody would tell you the new Bibles are 95 to 99% pure. Now, rat poison's intended to kill rats, but the ones that we planted, when we did our farm, it seemed like it got bigger. But we had a good dog. That dog would hunt every morning, and he'd find one, and he'd sit there and bark until we'd come and help him. But, so in verse chapter 14, the entire chapter is about our differences of beliefs. In this one, is two topics that are chosen. One is Jewish dietary rules, and then Jewish holidays. So that was the two issues. But we can expand that on any issue in life. In verse 5, the last sentence of verse 5 says, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And if a person's persuaded, fine. If I'm not persuaded, fine. And we're not going to worry about it. Now, that's what the entire chapter is about, but it's funny how people have overlooked that chapter. So he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless." Now, blameless is the first in the list of the qualification for pastors and deacons. Blameless. We all fail on that. Now, almost always, the people will jump to the second one, the husband of one wife, and then interpret that to mean one marriage ceremony. And then that would disqualify somebody if they fail on that and their interpretation of that. Yeah, but what about temperate? What about all the others? I teach and believe that those are ideal qualifications, but none of us will match up 100%. And people say, I'm so unworthy. Well, so am I. I don't got the brains to be teaching a book like this. I don't. In fact, the way things are going, I kind of wanted to throw in the towel last night. Just tired of this stuff going on with Heidi. So he says blameless. And then he had to throw in harmless. Sometimes us men, in the old days, it says in Proverbs 18:6, "The mouth calleth for strokes." Yeah, Proverbs 18. That's somebody that's got a smart aleck. Proverbs 18:6, it said, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes." Some people need a smack in the mouth. In the old day, you could do that. In sports, if you're experienced, you kind of learn how to do that in the game. usually in a game, if somebody kind of does a cheap shot on me, and then I'll kind of, give tit for tat and see what their attitude is. If they gripe about it, then I'll do a second one. But yeah, you can do it in the midst of the game rather than, and then play dumb, play innocent, where I usually shoot the basketball, I'm coming up like this. And if I got a guy on my left side, I get him on my left side. If somehow my elbow comes out this way when I'm shooting, it catches them right here and they kind of bite their tongue. "Oh, you okay? Sorry about that." But that's only reserved for, a smart aleck. And I think I've only done it a couple times, but still, there's times that we men would like to take care of something physically. And in the old days, men would get together and take care of this, and somebody would learn from it. Because the Bible does have this about stripes and punishments and things like that. I knew a guy that was a childlike man, childlike in his mind, but he was just a redneck hillbilly, and he was over in Illinois, and he got smart off to the coppers when he was, arrested, and they took him down in the basement to shower and beat him with a rubber hose. And he learned his lesson. He learned from that. I mean, you can't do that nowadays. But that's an example where it does happen. But when you follow the Lord Jesus, when he was going through everything, there was no physical violence from him. harmless. He was harmed. Now, the second coming, it's going to be, you know, everything's gone. Okay, if you would, Jeremiah, I've been reading through him lately, Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah is the only prophet who was told not to get married. And I believe that Paul was also not married. And there's advantage in that when things get ugly, because parents, we share in the joys of our children, but we also hurt in the pain of our children. And in Jeremiah 16, that's where he was told, don't get married. Don't get married. And doctrinally, that's a picture of the 144,000 Jewish men in the tribulation who will be virgins. And the reason why they need to be is so they could run at any time. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, woe unto them that give suck in those days. So if you have children, that's going to slow a person down. And then, of course, the powers that be will use the children to get at the mother or the father. And so Jeremiah was all alone, but yet when you're all alone, then you're going to have, I mean, when you have two of you, when one's down and the other may be up, the one may be able to pick the other up, where you got the twofold cord, the strength of a cord, or threefold. But yet in Jeremiah's case, you'll see that he'll have these swings. Okay, in chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He said, I'm done. That's how he felt. Now, he had enough word in him that eventually that came out. That's the next statement. But then if you go to chapter 26, you'll see another side of him, the confidence of this man. So he's in a town the size of Lowell with a wall around it. About 15,000 people, maybe 10,000, maybe. It was getting pretty low at that time. Maybe even less than 10. 3,000 or more had already been taken over to Babylon. So they had three times where people were taken over. And everybody hated him. And so he had one friend, Baruch. And then he had Ebed-Melech. Okay, think of what race that would be. Ebed-Melech. And he helped him get out of a dungeon, Ebed did. But that was about it. And in chapter 26, Jeremiah 26, verse 9, well, verse 11, you can see that he prophesies, in the paragraph marks 8, and then it runs down to 16. So there's one paragraph marking 12. So Jeremiah is told to warn them. Okay, and he's telling the Jewish people, go out and surrender to Babylon and you'll live out your life. But the king didn't want to hear that. People didn't want to hear that. And then there were other prophets, false prophets in town. So in verse 8, now it came to pass when Jeremiah made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people. And that'll be verse 1 to 7. And he's basically telling them, God's going to destroy this place. And they didn't like to hear that. And so he says, the priest and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. So they want to kill him for words that he expressed. And that's the tribal mentality. And then he said, why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So he's in the Jewish temple area. And then he would stand in front of the Jewish temple while people were walking into worship holding signs. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. These guys are lying to you. Can you imagine if you stood in, outside of a church, any church? Maybe you stood outside of St. E's over here. Rensselaer's A, St. E's over here. St. E over here. And held up a sign that Father Flanagan is lying to you. Woe unto them, you come in long robes. And stand in front of the church and do that. Man, you would be real popular. Well, that's what Jeremiah was doing in chapter 7. Standing right in front of the Jewish, by himself doing this. So they want to kill him. Verse 10, and when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes. So you got the religion and the politics. And to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die. For he hath prophesied against this city as ye have heard with your ears. So the death sentence for words. In America, you might lose a job for words. You know, especially if you're on TV and you're some announcer and you say the wrong word. Or if you say the wrong word and then these guys got a backpedal. Oh, I didn't know I offended you. You know, if I offended you anyway. We had a man in Rensselaer. He is faithful, worker on a job, 14 years, faithful to the job and everything. And he had one word, and he got fired. One magical word. Verse 12, then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. And man, look at the courage of this. Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. And as for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. We got a mob scene, a lynch mob, and he just, go ahead and do what you're going to do. And if he was like Paul, he was probably, I'm ready to get out of here, Lord. Just take me out. But then he was actually concerned for them if they did that. In verse 15, but know ye for certain that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in years. A guy by himself doing that. And the Lord told him, don't you be afraid of what their faces they make at you. Now in chapter 28, there's another situation with the same man. In verse 10, okay, so Jeremiah had this wooden yoke. So it's like a yoke for oxen where you have a yoke between two oxen. So he had that and he was wearing that as an illustration. Okay, and he was telling them, that's what's going to happen to you. Babylon's going to come in, and they're going to put you in this yoke. And in verse 10, a positive Joel Osteen type said, oh, that's not going to happen. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within a space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall serve him, and have given him the beast of the field. And then said the prophet, you got a paragraph mark, so there's a little time stamp in there. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year. Thou shalt die because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. That was within 2 months. Now, if he said that publicly or if he'd said that privately, I'm not sure. But if you say that so-and-so is going to die in, you know, this year, and then he dies 2 months later, that would kind of give some authority. Hananiah, get rid of that ESV. You're going to die. I mean, what if the Lord still did this, these things today? What is funny, I didn't read it here, but one of the times these guys telling a false prophet like that, and Jeremiah sitting there, oh, there it is in verse 6. He's telling a false prophecy, and Jeremiah said, amen. I could just almost hear the mocking voice of him. Amen. And then he told him the truth. A guy by himself doing this, what courage. What courage he had. But then again, he had those. And then there's times where he was, woe is me. Woe is me. My mother's made me a man of contention and strife. And then the Lord come back and said, it's going to be well with your remnant. It's going to be well. You're going to be okay. And then they'd throw him in jail. Then they'd put him in a dungeon. Then they'd do this. Then he'd come back out. And then Zedekiah would try to come up and talk to him. And Zedekiah, don't you tell anybody you talk to me. And he tells Zedekiah, go out there. They're just right out there. Surrender and you'll live out your life in Babylon. And he, I can't do that. I can't do that. They'll make fun of me. Well, he didn't listen to him. And the last thing Zedekiah saw was his two sons being killed in front of him. And then he gouged his eyes out. So, Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless. Harmless. That is a comment about the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 7. And when you read through and read the mock trial and everything that takes place, and a lot of times people will think that when he was on the Garden of Gethsemane, he was at emotional trouble. No, the Lord set his face like a flint. There was no double-mindedness, no emotional fear going on with this at all. In Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So in Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That would have been Philippi. That's where they were at the time. That's where they worshiped the goddess Diana. And they had Freemason temples around and all that stuff. Okay, a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So Paul's light was shining. Okay, and then he, of course, the Philippian jailer got saved, and then more things that happened. Then holding forth the word of life. I wonder if that's available. That we can hold that. We can hold that in our possession. Romans 1:18 is a verse that's changed in every new Bible because it talks about somebody holding the truth in unrighteousness. And they changed that, all of them changed that to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And the reason why they changed that, because that was aimed at the reviser, because they're holding a book they don't believe. They're holding it on righteousness. And then you read down through that whole chapter down to the end, and it says, these are worthy of death. They're worthy of it. Now, the Lord doesn't do that. It's rare. But they're going to hit the judgment. It's not going to be pretty. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Notice, the rejoicing is at the judgment seat. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His appearing. That's not the right one. Romans 8:28. Purpose, according to His purpose. That verse is in the context of the judgment seat. Okay, at the judgment seat, we will be able to rejoice about this situation. Will we here on earth? I don't know. Maybe so, maybe not. I don't know. That's the problem with a lot of the Christian novels, is that there's a lot of stories about people who did see the victory in this life, but for everyone that saw a victory in this life, there are probably 1,000 that died in this life. That'd be like Nate Saint and them. And so the rejoicing will take place, verse 16, the rejoicing will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And so I have not run in vain. The idea of running in vain is that they will receive the rewards. That have not run. They've ran to run in vain. This is the idea in 1 Corinthians where a person who believes in the Lord in vain in 1 Corinthians 15:2 is not saying that they're lost. It's saying that they did not fulfill the purpose of taking the Lord's name. The purpose of taking the Lord's name for Israel was that they married God, and so then they should bear fruit. That was the purpose of the marriage, to bear fruit. And so He will not hold them guiltless if they take His name in vain. That doesn't say His name vainly. And so the same holds for us in 1 Corinthians 15:2, where it talks about believing in vain. And then you run that down to verse 10 and 58, the two places where Paul said, I did not believe in vain. And then he said, I had fruit. That's the intent. A lot of them use 15:2 saying that this person isn't really saved. But that's not what the whole chapter is about. And so it ends in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it ends with, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, it could be in vain in the church if people are putting pressure to do this. We're not doing it out of charity. We're doing what we do for the Lord. Okay, so that's Philippians 2:13-16. We'll stop there.